This podcast is generously sponsored by the Pillar Network. The Pillar Network is a community of SBC and International Baptist churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to equipping, planting, and revitalizing churches together. If you're a pastor of an established church and you're desiring to lead your congregation to plant churches, but you're not sure how to get started, Pillar could be a great resource for you. Reach out to them today at thepillarnetwork.com. Thepillarnetwork.com.
Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast, where we like to have conversations about what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century, and certainly that includes all things Southern Baptist Convention. We're getting ready to head to potentially Nashville for our annual SBC, and we have several candidates whose names will be nominated for SBC president, and so we're going to interview those guys. And today I have with me Pastor Ed Litton. Pastor Ed, thanks so much for being on the Baptist 21 podcast.
Hey, listen, it's my pleasure to be here, Nate. Good to see you.
Always good to see you as well. The last time we hung out was in Israel, and it was a great time. So
that was a great time. That's right. You were still trying to convince that woman to marry you, I think.
Yes. And things have gone well since then. So married and a kid. So yeah. I think you guys helped me to win her over, I think.
Good. At least I've been taking credit around the Southern Baptist Convention for doing that. So
that's awesome. My parents are very thankful. So Pastor Ed, just tell us just briefly, give us brief kind of testimony, how you came to know and love the Lord and kind of how you got into ministry.
Well, you know, people ask me why I'm a Southern Baptist, and I tell them they were the ones who came to get us. My dad was an alcoholic sailor. We never went to church, never darkened the door of a church. And a Southern Baptist pastor in Virginia Beach, Virginia, shared the gospel with my dad. He had developed a relationship with him in a grocery store, of all places. Oh, wow. My dad was a chief bosun's mate, so he had a pretty good pay in the day, but he would work extra money to buy more drugs and alcohol. And his marriage was destroyed, and my mom went to get our things, and we were going to move, and he begged her. He said, take me to see this preacher. So we went to Kempsville Baptist Church. I watched my dad get on his knees. He'd been drunk for 2 weeks. He prayed, asked Christ into his heart. He stood up sober. And I have this amazing picture. I was sitting in the back seat of the car, 8 years old. And my dad turns to my mom and he says, Sue, something just happened to me.
Wow.
And then the next question was, he goes, do we have a Bible? Because the pastor said, I've got to read the Bible. And she said, no, we don't. So he bought a Thompson Chain Reference King James Version Bible that he devoured. And until my dad died, it was an amazing story of God's transformation power. My dad was one of the most amazing men I've ever known. Incredible storyteller. Lived through World War II, Korea, Vietnam. Was one of the bravest men I've ever known. But his last words to me, it was on a Sunday, he asked me before he died, he said, did anybody get saved at church? So that's the legacy that led me to faith in Christ. I was also saved at Kempsville Baptist Church. And just so grateful for Southern Baptist for being the people that reached out to us.
Well, yeah. You got to see conversion and the regenerating power just right in front of you. It's amazing.
It was undeniable for me. When I look back on it, I realized that there was a God and that he was working.
Well, I like to do this with everybody we get on the podcast if we haven't had you yet. And it's just kind of think Family Feud, answer as quick as you can. I'm going to ask you kind of five just personal questions for people to get to know you.
Okay.
And so let's go. First question is, what is your favorite book that's not the Bible?
Oh, my goodness. It would be Francis Schaeffer, How Shall We Then Live?
Oh, awesome. Awesome. Second question, knowing coming from an Aiken, who is your favorite athlete of all time?
Of all time? I want to say Samson, but no, listen, I'll never forget. I met Willie Mays one time when I was a kid, and he was in spring training in Tucson, Arizona. And awesome. that made a huge impression on me.
That's really cool. Third question, favorite food.
Oh, there's no doubt ice cream.
Ice cream.
Yeah. And there's a place in Denver called Little Man Ice Cream. It's the greatest ice cream in the world. Free advertisement.
Little Man Ice Cream. I'd never heard of it.
Yep.
Fourth question. What's your favorite Christmas gift you've ever received?
Oh, my goodness. Probably a 410 shotgun.
Okay.
Wow. My dad bought me when I was a kid.
Yeah. I'm thinking of the Christmas Story now on TNT.
Yeah. Well, I had a BB gun too, and I look like that kid. So, I was running around the house trying to shoot something.
Final question. Do you remember what text you preached for your first sermon ever?
Probably David and Goliath.
Was it Christ-centered?
Oh, probably not. It was, I think, yes, absolutely. Yeah, no, it was, because I remember I made the point. I heard Adrian Rogers do this. So I made the point that Goliath was a picture of the enemy, the devil, and that David was a picture of his ancestry, Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was Christ-centered.
That's awesome. All right, let's jump in and talk SBC stuff. First, I just want to start with this. Why are you allowing your name to be nominated for SBC president? And also, who is nominating you?
It wasn't on my radar. There was probably a time in my arrogant youth that I would anticipate something like that, thought it was glorious. But in truth, some friends just contacted me and said, we share a concern about our convention and direction, and would you consider praying about it? So Kathy and I did, and we felt God compelling us to do it. Fred Luter is going to be the one who nominates me, and I'm honored. Fred and I have been friends for a long time. We've exchanged pulpits. Our choirs have sung Franklin Avenue, and at the time, First Baptist North Mobile, now Redemption Church.
So there's three other candidates besides yourself. I think this would be an important question for all four that we'll ask, but what makes you stand out compared to the other three, or kind of what makes you uniquely qualified for this role, for this task?
Yeah, I don't know how I stand out compared to all those others. I think I don't know even what would qualify me, except I'm a pastor and I'm concerned about our convention. I'm concerned about the direction it's heading. I see us reflecting the culture, especially the political culture, more than we are reflecting the Word of God, and that concerns me. And so those kind of issues are in my heart. I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that God made me to be a leader, and a leader that listens, and a leader that pulls people together. And I believe we have a lot of reasons to rediscover the beauty of cooperation.
That's awesome. There is a lot of, it seems like, fracture and division right now. And you even used the language of concerned about our convention. What are the biggest, challenges, threats? What are the biggest things we're facing currently, like in our current cultural moment in 2021? Yeah, what are the biggest challenges? And we'll talk from there about how we'll address, how you'll address them. But what are the biggest things we're facing?
Well, I think the biggest is disunity, and which is caused by, because our focus seems to be theological debate. And as long as we're making that the center of Southern Baptist life, we're going to have fractures, and sometimes fractures that do nothing but divide even further. So that's my big concern. Should there be good theological debate? Of course. And we've got the best seminaries, I think, and I think that engenders that kind of come let us reason dialogue. But that's not why we're together. We cooperate for mission. We cooperate for the purpose of the gospel. And that's got to get centered and centric again in our hearts. We all choose to cooperate together. I'm going to tell you, the Lord woke me up recently with this verse, reminding me of this verse, Ephesians 4:3, and that is that we make every effort, there's the word, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes work to cooperate together. And so that means we have to look at what is primary, what is secondary, what's tertiary, and we have to decide to disagree, walk hand in hand together on certain issues.
That's good. It's well put. So somebody had actually sent in, I put up that we were going to do these interviews, and sent in this question: of the issues that we're facing right now, which ones do you think are real? Like they are serious. They're real issues. And which ones do you think are kind of manufactured, or they're not as big a deal as people are making them?
Well, I think there are both out there right now in the discussion. I think, there's a myopic view of the role of women that is causing some people to act like police with each other and other churches and church plants. I think we have to be very careful. We need to help each other arrive at a good place in our understanding of complementarianism. The problem is when we start pressurizing people, or shaming people, or saying you've got to do it this way or my way, and there has to be a little more broadness to how we see this, because what we're sending is a clear message, not just to a viewing world, but to women within the kingdom of God, that all we focus on is the one role they cannot function in, And we minimize them at that. And listen, I tell pastors all the time, if women went on strike next Sunday, where would you be? And thank God for our sisters and their patient love. And I think that's become an issue. And so that's a concern.
Let's talk then kind of as president. We, you know, obviously the president has some important powers of appointing different committees that will appoint trustees and so forth, but you also have kind of a representative role, right? You'll speak to issues for Southern Baptist. So particularly on some of these biggest issues, we can kind of work our way through some of them. But how will you address those? So let's just start with the one you just mentioned, talking about needing a little more broadness and some conversation about our complementarianism. What are some ways that you will talk through that and promote the kind of things that you would like to see mark who the Southern Baptist Convention will be?
Well, and I'm still going to answer the question because I probably jumped the shark a little.
You're good.
The truth is, though, I think we don't agree. A lot of us do not agree on what is primary and secondary. And so when that's the case, people are going to force things and they're going to demand things and they have to see eye to eye like this or we're not going to have fellowship together. That's never going to build gospel unity. Hmm. And so it's not unity at any cost either. Dr. Rogers used to say that very plainly, that there's a point where if we don't see eye to eye on Scripture, which is an essential, if we don't see eye to eye on the inerrancy, infallibility, and the sufficiency of Scripture, then we have real no basis. But there has to be a little bit more of a margin in the other issues. My concern isn't that we're drifting into liberalism, Nate. My concern is that we are drifting into Pharisaism. Mm. And I tell people, listen, the Pharisees started out right. They were people who loved the word. They were a movement to get back to the word so that the people wouldn't fall into the pit of idolatry again. Did they overdo it? Apparently, they went in the wrong direction. Mm. And to me, that's the big concern for us. This is a concern only conservative evangelicals, Bible-believing people have to face. Mm. But it takes a lot of work to keep this thing in the road.
Yeah, that's good. Biggest... And I want to come back and work through these, but what would be the biggest things you'll be promoting as SBC president? So, you know, JD's had gospel above all. We've had in the past GCR type things. So what would be the thing that's kind of your platform, if you will, as SBC president?
Well, I definitely think the racial tensions in our culture and even within the SBC have to be addressed. And that takes patience and listening. I'm a part of a racial reconciliation movement that's been going on in Mobile for over 7 years. And Fred and I have worked together on some national work in that same field. And I've learned a lot. I went into it quite terrified. I was afraid of saying the wrong thing. I didn't want to be labeled. And I just didn't know. There were theological issues. I thought, well, I'll be with people who don't see eye to eye on stuff. But what I have learned is that if we will listen and if we will be at the table and stay at the table, that there is a tremendous benefit for the sake of the gospel. What's missing for us in this world is that we don't have the credibility in our public witness that we need to have, because people obviously see that we go to places that are pretty much monochromatic and everybody looks the same and dresses the same and votes the same. You know, it's interesting. Washington Post had an article back in August that only 65% of Americans did not know of anyone who didn't vote like they did. Mm. That's stunning. And they said, and it makes sense because we just sort our lives in such a way that we're only around people who think like us, look like us, and vote like us. Mm. And the gospel demands that we break that habit, that natural tendency that we all have, black and white, Hispanic and Asians and everyone else, and that we come together in the name of Jesus Christ.
Now would be a good time to hear from our sponsor, Guidestone. Guidestone is committed to walking with you to and through retirement, and that means staying up to date on what you need to know at each stage of planning. Their online learning library is equipped with articles, calculators, and videos to assist you. You can find information regarding Social Security considerations and download a financial checklist specifically for ministers. You can also weigh the pros and cons of tax-deferred versus Roth retirement contributions. Plus, every year they provide their participants with a minister's tax guide and additional housing allowance resources. Don't walk the road to retirement alone. Visit GuidestoneRetirement.org to learn more. Again, that's GuidestoneRetirement.org. I wish I'd have known about that article when I was preaching right before the election. One of my big pushes was find a you know, a real Christian who disagrees with you on this and sit down and talk with them, because you'll see, you may not come to an agreement, but you'll see why they, you know, why they do the things that they do. So, I didn't see that article.
Listening skills help. and if you know this in marriage, and you've been married long enough to know, we don't always listen well. So
no, we do not. So a big kind of platform of yours is going to continue to push some of the racial reconciliation and
Well, actually, not so much push it. I'll tell you what I want to do. I do not know a single Southern Baptist that wants to be labeled as a racist.
Right.
Okay. But do we have a lot to learn about how we understand one another? Yes. Can we come to the table? Even if you're in a community that is pretty monochromatic in that sense, then yes, we can come together and we can learn some things. I would love to see an initiative take that tone. The other thing is, you hear the phrase revival. I don't use the term revival because it's been so warped in people's minds. The reality is, repentance is a very important theme in Scripture. And I believe that the part of this initiative is to say, folks, let's look at what repentance really is, and how can we as a people not just repent for one particular sin, but I'm stunned when pastors tell me I got nothing to repent of. Seriously? I wake up every day with repentance. Luther, when he nailed the thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Church, said all of life is repentance. And so if we're going to be dependent on a holy God and the power of his Spirit to transform our churches, and we are a convention of churches, then we've got to start with repentance.
That's good. That's really good. Sticking with the race conversation, because that has been one of the most hot button topics that we've dealt with. You know, we came out of the last time we actually did get together in Alabama, Resolution 9, CRT. There seems to be extreme voices on the, you know, on the polar opposite ends. And I think most Southern Baptists would say, I'm probably somewhere in the middle between these two extremes.
Right.
Are you concerned? What are your biggest concerns when it comes to the race conversations? What are your thoughts about Resolution 9? And what are your thoughts moving forward in this area?
I think much of the conversation of race in America has been politicized, and I think it in some ways has become very toxic. What's tragic is this is also happening in the SBC because of CRT, the people who make it into a bat that they hit people over the head with. I do not believe Southern Baptists had a clue what CRT was. And in 19, it was introduced. It was mentioned in a resolution, obviously Resolution Number 9. And so as we look at that, our racial reconciliation group didn't know what it was. When I brought it back to them, said, have you all heard of this? And I just started reading on it myself at the time, this is a couple of years ago. They said, that doesn't make sense to us. We came together because the gospel was our motivation. So what I do believe, Nate, is that you can approach racial reconciliation with a gospel-centric approach that says, here's the answer. And I'm going to tell you what God is doing in Mobile is because the people who came to the table and have stayed at the table have been gospel-centric. And we've seen God move, and there's much more work to do. But this is how we've got to start. And to think that if I mention race, that I'm woke or that I am liberal, and my kids laugh at that. My adult kids, they say, liberal? You didn't grow up with this man. Yeah. And so this is just a pejorative that we use to distract people from the reality. People are afraid to deal with this issue. I think it's a bold opportunity for the gospel for us to address this issue and start doing the right thing on this.
That's funny. My dad's been has some similar accusations, and we just the four sons are just like, you got to be kidding me. That man's not a liberal. We didn't know till we were adults that my dad somehow was a Marxist communist. I mean, it was just amazing. Right. Somehow he hid it from us our entire lives.
Skillful.
Yeah. Well, a lot of questions that came in, and you've already even kind of hit on theological triage, but a lot of questions that were sent in were about unity. I mean, so it just shows you a lot of concern about unity.
Yes.
What have you done in the past to promote unity in the SBC, and how will you unify us? And then I'll ask a question about theological triage after that.
Yeah. You know, unity takes humility. And until there is a brokenness and a humility, we're never going to have the knowledge. Let me use a real quick illustration. I've shared this on several posts, but Ken Burns did a documentary several years ago on the Vietnam War. And in that, he interviews this general named General Wilson, who said the reason we lost the war is because America, listen to this, fights its next war like its last war. And he said, so we carpet bombed Hanoi. and all over North Korea, North Vietnam. And he said, and then we thought we'd rebuild it later. That's what we did in Europe during World War II. He said, the problem was we were ignorant and we were arrogant.
Wow.
But then he said this, listen to this, Nate. He said, you can't overcome ignorance until you overcome arrogance. And so when we think about the war that we fought for the Bible, the Word of God, and God gave us victory, I wonder if arrogance might have slipped in somehow, and we think every battle is ours, that we can fight the culture wars, we can do all these things. And in fact, what's happening is even our political deep dive into the political world has caused now the opposition to look at taking away religious freedom. I think we need to be more unified now in the gospel, because the battle for our religious freedom is heating up. And somebody asked me about the ERLC. I said, we've never needed them more than we need them right now.
Right now. Yeah. Good. You've brought up theological triage, first issue, secondary issues. What are the things that we need to be unified on? And what are the things that we need to divide over? So, I mean, there are things that would say, this is too far. We can't stay together. This, what would you kind of put, again, we could go for a long time on this. I'm not expecting you to hit every topic, but what are some key things you're saying? We can disagree here and still be unified for the purpose of propagating the gospel, but we cannot be unified here and need to divide, if that makes sense.
Yeah, obviously the Word of God is the foundation, because that's how we know God. That's how He has revealed Himself to us. And so if we begin to doubt that question, that Mosaic authorship, those things, and we've fought that battle, and you say, well, it could come up again. It could. And so that's why we need a vigorous and healthy theological debate. But our theological debate doesn't need to be the centerpiece of what we're doing. The other is the gospel and the command of Jesus Christ to get the gospel to all the nations, every tribe and every tongue. And so I think as the primary focus, these are the things we have to stay focused on. And then we need, and here's what's missing in some places, not everywhere, but we have somehow taken the Great Commission and removed the Great Commandment from it. You've got to wed those two things again, because they are wed. Jesus put them together. By this, the world will know you're my disciples and how you loved one another. Mm. So if we sector off with threats to one another and saying, well, you're woke, or you are a CRT advocate, or you're a leftist, and this in the pejorative terms that are being thrown around, we're not getting anywhere. That's not love. Mm. So listen, even if I were your enemy, Christ commands you to love me.
Right.
Mm. And so That great commandment, and many of our African American brothers get this, and it's a key to their churches for years, but we have seemingly lost the sense of the love for God and for one another.
Practical question, if you could change anything about the SBC annual meeting, what would you change? If you do become SBC Pope, is there one thing that you would say, let's change this and do this differently?
I love the family nature of it. I love the fact that it is a big tent family, and that it's like a family reunion. So yeah. I think there has to be space for that always. I frankly like that we've narrowed things down. It's not as extended and long as it was before, because you can only take so much of a business meeting. I wish we'd be more generous with each other when we disagree about different resolutions and find ways. I've seen people recommend not having resolutions. But I want to tell you, I have a friend who's in Congress, and the resolution that was passed several years ago about how we treat people that are immigrants into this country, and it was a resolution that led him to write a bill. That is one of the most biblically thoughtful bills I've ever seen. It doesn't stand a chance right now. But it's a bill about helping people actually admit what they did was wrong and pay for it, pay a fine. And churches could help, Sunday school classes could help, small groups could help, community groups, and help people become a part of this culture and honorably. And so to me, that's a Christ-like solution. Yes. And it came out of a Southern Baptist resolution. And he's a Presbyterian.
Oh, wow.
But I think there's power to that. I wouldn't want to change that.
Yeah, that's good. You've brought up, obviously we've talked a lot about unity, and there's fractures right now. As SBC president, again, in this realm of things, it'll be more of you be kind of the figurehead, if you will. You can't make actual changes in this area, but How would you and how do you plan to address divisive persons on the you know, myriad of these topics we're talking about? But how would you, as a SBC president, address divisive persons in our convention?
Well, I think you have to be patient, but I think you also have to be clear. And you, I think our foundation is scripture. So we correct each other. We help each other. We try to, all of us have blind sides, but we try to help each other and come, let us reason together. And we try to work through that. I would try hard to get a person who is divisive. And I've, as a pastor, you deal with this kind of stuff all the time. You have people that just are, you know, maybe they're going through a rough season themselves, or maybe they're just pugnacious and they want to fight. And so, or pugilists, you know, and so the key is to speak the truth in love, but the truth is the power. And I believe that at our best, Southern Baptists are people of the truth. We want to know the truth because it's what sets us free. Mm. You know, it's really interesting. Can I tell a quick story?
Yeah.
My dad, I started talking about his salvation experience. We were members of a little church in East Tennessee, a little country church, and there was a Wednesday night business meeting. I'm in the back seat of the car. My mom's in the front seat. My brother's next to me. And I knew this was weird because there was a meeting going on. Dad was in there. We weren't. So they didn't want us hearing what was going on. Well, it was a fight in the church.
Wow.
And all of a sudden the door opens. My dad comes storming out, gets in the car, tears streaming down his face. He said to my mom, he said, "Sue, they don't want us here anymore.
Wow.
We're not welcome." And I remember I got angry as a kid. I was probably 10, 11 years old. I said, "Dad, we'll never come back here." He said, he looked at me with fire in his eyes. And he said, "Son, the word of God says we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the habit of some." He said, "If it's not here, it'll be somewhere else, but we'll be in God's house on Sunday." I mean, it was hard.
Oh, yeah.
And I felt like I was defending him and I was hurt. But I'll tell you what, the next Sunday, we were right back in that church.
Oh, wow.
You know what? He worked it out.
Mm.
And I'm going to tell you, what a testimony to me. That's exactly where we're at this moment in Southern Baptist life. We've got to work this out. And I'm tired of people saying, "Good, they're gone," or "Good riddance if you don't see everything the way I do." I'm tired of that. That's got to stop. That is not what the scripture tells us to do. It says make every effort. Now, obviously, Paul was real clear at the point. There were times, Alexander the coppersmith, you mark men like this.
Yep. Right.
People that are intentionally divisive, you mark them and you move on.
Yep. Good. That's really helpful. I'll get you out of here on this question, broad question, but just I know I'd want those listening to hear your heart on this. What are your hopes for the future of the SBC? I mean, obviously, that'll direct a lot of what you'll try to do as SBC president.
I'm going to tell you my hope that if we can stop seeing our churches as safe places for people look alike, think alike, and vote alike. If we can stop that and begin to see the value and the beauty of God's creation in other people, so that we smile at people again at stores, we meet people in our neighborhoods, that we start drawing. Let me tell you, our baptisms are declining, and I'm going to tell you why they're declining, because we've stopped engaging the other. We've stopped engaging people who don't look like us, think like us, or vote like us. Mm. And so if we'll turn from that and we'll say, "Lord, help me to love people and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people." A man's being baptized in my church this Sunday who's a Muslim because a man in my church took seriously, "Who's your one?" Over a year ago, began praying for him, sharing the gospel with him at work.
Praise the Lord.
And he has been rejected by his family, and his life is in danger. But he's getting baptized this Sunday.
Oh, praise the Lord. Love hearing that. Well, Pastor Ed, so thankful for you. Thanks for being on the B21 podcast. We'll be looking forward to seeing how everything shakes out in the months ahead.
Thanks, Nate. I appreciate you.
Awesome. Thanks for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast. Thank you for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at our website, baptist21.com. Also, please be sure to subscribe, rate, review, and share this podcast with others. It would really help us out. If you ever have thoughts or ideas for future interviews, please reach out to us at our email, baptist21@gmail.com. Again, thanks for listening to the podcast.